That song really reminds us of where we've been these past few weeks in talking about mercy and talking about the Good Samaritan story that Jesus told about a Levite that passed along the road and saw a man that had been beaten up and all his stuff had been taken. Priest walked by, it says they passed on the other side. They didn't want to get anywhere near this man who was clearly in need of their help. And then a Samaritan came by, someone who there would have been a lot of animosity between the Jew that was hurt and beaten up and had his stuff stolen and the Samaritan who was walking by, yet the Samaritan went and helped this man. And some of the things that we've learned in these last weeks, one is that a neighbor is someone whose need that you see and whose need God puts you in a position to meet. And that's exemplified by the Good Samaritan. Mercy is also entering sacrificially into the life of someone when he or she is most vulnerable. Again, that's illustrated by the story that Jesus told. This person was at their most vulnerable point. And the Good Samaritan, it's as if the Good Samaritan says, if that were me in the ditch, what would I want someone to do that's passing by? So the big question for you and for me this morning is, who is that person in a ditch for you? Who is that person that's in need? You see their need and you have the means to meet their need. This person was in poverty. They literally had nothing at this point. And we've been talking a bit about poverty the last couple of weeks. But I want to blow our minds back a little bit to say there's more than just financial poverty. There's emotional poverty and spiritual poverty. People who are having difficulty with housing or violence in their lives or relational poverty. There are so many different types of poverty. And you and I see those people and we see them in their poverty. And what is it that we're going to do about it? I've been thinking about this a lot. Obviously, I knew I was going to talk today. I've known that I was going to talk today for a long time. And in the last 3 or 4 weeks, God has shown me some neighbors. First is a friend who's a single parent. She has a terminal illness, and she doesn't have a lot of means. And she reached out to some of her friends and said, I need help. Another neighbor is a friend whose spouse's spending is completely out of control, and it's going to wreck the marriage. How might God want to use me in their lives? I have a family member that I'm told through another family member that this person's in trouble and they need me to intervene. They need me to get involved. There are people that I've encountered in the last few months whose lifestyles, personal choices, decisions are unbelievable to me. And they're the last people that I would want to move toward, but God says, move toward them. And something that God's been placing on my heart for a year or more, probably the last 6 years, but more intently this last year, is about this community of Framingham. I first moved here in 1999 to help plant a new church here in Framingham. And for that first 2 or 3 years, mainly what I did was build relationships in the town of Framingham with people in the town, with people that had nonprofit organizations here. I was well connected with, you know, 5 or 10 different organizations and dozens of people within the community who knew what the needs of the community were and were ministering to those needs. And the people in my church and the volunteer groups that I secured to come and minister in this area we spent significant amount of time trying to answer some of the needs that these groups had. And after a few years, my church had to move, and we lost our facility, we had to move to Marlboro. And all those connections that I had here in Framingham, I had to start building those over in Marlboro. And now the last 6 years that I've been back here in Framingham, God's been speaking to me about, what about those connections that you've had in the community? Those aren't there, they haven't been there for a long time. And when are you gonna get back into understanding the needs of this community and leveraging your gifts to make a difference in the Framingham community? So these are some of my neighbors. One of the things that I recognize about myself is that often I feel like I'm in a bubble. Like the Levite and the priest who walked by this person in the ditch, I see the need. And even there's something in my heart and in my soul that tells me there's a need over there and maybe I could meet it. But it's almost sometimes as if I'm in a bubble. And something is preventing me from getting out of that bubble and going over and actually doing something about that need that there is. So today I want to talk about, what is that bubble? What makes up that bubble? Why is it there? And then secondly, what can I do about it? How can I get out of this thing? Philippians 2, I think, has the answer, at least for me, and I hope for all of us. So I'm going to ask you to turn over there to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. So Philippians 2, 1 through 8. You can follow with me on the screen, or if you have your Bible, or if you want to use one of our Bibles from underneath the chairs there. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and when Paul says the word if, he really means, in the Greek language, since. Paul knows these things are true of the Philippians because he knows them. But we read it here in the English, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, of course we do. If you have any comfort from his love, of course we do. If any fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship in the church that comes from the Spirit, this connection that you and I have that is outside of ourselves, the thing that links us. If any tenderness and compassion, underline that, tenderness and compassion. It's what I have, even inside the bubble. Then Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Notice those two phrases. That's the bubble. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Verse 5, and actually you'll see that this is formatted differently, and the reason it's formatted differently is because this is actually poetry that Paul writes here. So the genre changes, and he's writing a letter to these people, and all of a sudden he breaks out with a little poem. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Underline. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So here we go. The bubble that I'm in many times is about selfish ambition and about vain conceit. Selfish ambition is partisanship. We know a little bit about that in this month, don't we? Electioneering, putting myself out front. I can do a better job than the next guy. You know what it is? And this is in the Greek language. Paul used a political term when he said selfish ambition. It was a political term of that day. He's talking about self-seeking. He's talking about a party spirit. My party's over here, and your party's over there. Now, wipe away the Democrat and Republican, and think about it for your own life personally. Are there people that you put in another category and you put an aisle between you and them and you say, they're over there, they don't belong to my party, they live a different lifestyle, or they live in a different part of town, or they raise their children differently? All the time we put people in categories, and when we put people in categories, what we're really saying is, you know what, this is my party, this is the way I do life, and everyone else, all these other groups are over there. They're on the other side. That's the spirit of the Levite. That's the spirit of the priest. That's the spirit of the bubble. So this week, I had someone say to me in a counseling session, look, I grew up in a very difficult situation. I grew up without a mom and a dad, and I had to spend my whole life, or my early days, I had to spend them surviving. I had to worry about how I was going to get ahead, how I was going to make it. So, yes, do I have trouble sometimes being in relationship with other people? Am I looking out for my own needs? Am I selfish? Yes, and it's partly because I grew up this way. And I'm sitting there listening to this guy's story, and I'm saying, that's my story. You know, losing my mother at 10, losing my stepfather at 10, it was survival mode. And sometimes it's hard to disengage from that life that I had as a 10, 11-year-old and as a young adult. Some of those things still carry forward to today. The three mercy skills that I want to show you this morning that Paul points out to us here are going to help me, are going to help you cross the aisle from my side to the side of those people who are in need. And for you to cross the aisle and get rid of the party spirit that you have so that you can meet the need of people who are very different than you, people that you would least likely want to reach out to. Paul uses another phrase, vain conceit. Vain conceit is about empty pride. It's about a hollow opinion of oneself. It's about impressing others. It's about sweet-talking other people. You know what I'm talking about, right? I did an interview with the church once, and after the interview, there wasn't anything much happening, and I, you know, called and said, hey, you know, we had that interview, wondering, you know, what's the next step? I knew God was leading me to the church, and they said, well, we'll send someone to have a meeting with you. I had a meeting with them, and they basically said to me, we were expecting you to come in there and sell yourself, like, over the top, like, tell us you can do this job, no one else can do this job better, and you didn't do that. What I did was I got in front of them, I sat there, and I said, look, this is who I am. This is where I've been. This is what I'm passionate about. This is what I want to be involved in. Can I tell you that I have all the answers, or that I can bring a specific program or a specific thing? Do I have all the answers? No, I don't. And that's basically what I projected that night. And I don't know where that came from because, hey, let's face it, a lot of my life, vain conceit was part of my life, but God had been working my life, and I knew when I went into that meeting that that's what I was supposed to say, that's what I was supposed to do. I wasn't trying to sell myself. And thank God, the Holy Spirit intervened and told them the same thing he was telling me, that I was supposed to be there at that church. The three mercy skills that I want to show you from Paul this morning save us from having this Messiah complex. When I was in that interview, did I want to say, hey, I'm the right guy for this job and there's no one else who can do this job the way that I can? I'm your man. Of course I wanted to say that. But there's a subtle problem where I can think, or you can think, that we're God's gift to the world, that it's our job to save people or fix them. And so Paul says, if you want to get out of the bubble, let me tell you what part of the bubble is. It's your vain conceit, the fact that you think you're better than the person on the other side of the aisle. Question for you, selfish ambition? Or selfishness, ambition, vanity, conceit, have these ever kept you from ministering to someone who had a need? So mercy skill number one. If you've ever been in that place where you needed God to help you and the Spirit to help you, what skills do you need? Skill number one is to humbly consider others. Part one of what Paul says here about humbly considering others is the humble part. He says, you need to have humility. You need to, the King James says, have a lowliness of mind. You need to understand your moral littleness, that you don't have it all together. You need to have insight into the fact that you are insignificant, really, in the grand scheme of things. Humility is not necessarily thinking meanly of yourself or putting yourself down. It's really about not thinking about yourself at all. When that Good Samaritan saw the man in the ditch, he wasn't thinking about himself. Humility was, you know what? I have needs. I have somewhere to be, just like the Levite and the priest, but I'm not going to be thinking about my needs right now because I know God's calling me to be merciful to this person, and I need to do whatever I can do to meet this person's need. That's what humility looks like in this sense of mercy. I have a friend who is completely repelled by certain people. And I remember several weeks ago, God put two or more of these people in my friend's path. And my friend realized that God was stretching her hard to say, you've put those kind of people in a category. You've put them on the other side of the aisle. And God said to them, I didn't put them in that category. I didn't put them on the other side of the aisle. You did. And I expect you to understand your moral insignificance, that just because you're a Christian and just because you're growing in Christ doesn't make you better than that other person. So that was the humility part of it. Now let's talk about the considering part that has to do with others. We're considering others. Paul says basically here that we should value other people, that we should esteem them, that we should consider them. This is what the Good Samaritan did. He considered this person and their needs. He understood that he needed to be humble. He couldn't think of his own needs at that moment because this other person had needs greater than his. And he considered this other person. What was it that they need? And he appraised that person's need higher than his own. This week, a church called us. Crossroads Community Church, Midwest. I don't know what state because I didn't take the call. But they called us and they wanted to know, how did your church fare in the hurricane? Did anything happen on your property? Are you okay? Is there any way that we can help you? What about the people in your congregation? Did tree limbs fall? Do they need them cut up? Do they need help with generators or things like that? They wanted to know how they could come alongside us. They were considering that our need, that we were more valuable than them. Do they have needs in the Midwest, wherever they are, and whatever's going on there? Of course they do. But they appraised our needs higher. Someone said to me this week, I'm sorry that I put my needs ahead of yours in that circumstance that we had this week. What if we asked ourselves that question on a regular basis? Am I thinking more of my interests and my needs or the interests and needs of this person who clearly is in need? It's a great question, and it caught me completely off guard, but I think a good one for us. So mercy skill number one is about humbly considering others. What I want you to see is that what the Samaritan did was that he made something visible that was invisible. When the Levite and the priest walked by, basically what they did was they made that Jewish person in the ditch invisible. It was like they weren't even there. They just walked and passed along on the other side as if there wasn't this huge need right in front of them. And often the way this plays out in our lives is that we treat people as objects instead of people. And that's what happened here. This is an object. I just made this person an it. When I stay in my bubble, I make this person an it rather than a thou or a person. Think about the kind of people that you're likely to walk to the other side on and not humbly consider them. The sketchy, the hard to get close to, the prickly, those who are behind the game a little bit, those who have been unwise or eccentric or different than you are or unreliable or they're just unengaged at work or in your family, people who are insecure, dysfunctional. You know, those are the people who are over there that have a need. And God says that he wants us to humbly consider them. And some questions that we need to ask ourselves. Am I prejudging that person? God wants us to be discerning, but often what you and I do is we prejudge. We look over and we see, oh yeah, I see A, B, and C over there, so that must equal D. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. You may have no idea what that person's backstory is. You may not have no idea where they came from or what kind of family they came from. Are you prejudging that person? Not a good idea. That'll keep you in the bubble. Secondly, and this is on the positive side, am I making allowances for defects of character or defects in this person? Do I make an allowance for that? The scripture tells us to make allowance for one another because the scripture knows that we're going to have difficulty in our relationships because we're human. Third question, am I seeing the strengths and gifts of others? Or am I just focused on my own strengths and gifts and I don't really care about what's going on with somebody else? These are three big questions for us when it comes to humbly considering what's going on with somebody else. So once we begin humbly considering others like the Good Samaritan did, now what? Where do we go from there? Well, Paul gives us another mercy skill, and that other mercy skill has to do with not just considering them, because the Good Samaritan could have considered what the need was over there, and then he could have tried to solve the problem the way that he thought best to solve the problem instead of what the interest of the other person was, or he could have just considered it and said, you know what, I really don't want to get involved there. So mercy skill number two is to look also on the needs of others. We have needs, and the scripture says, hey, don't forget about your needs. You know when you're on the airplane, they say take down the mask and put it on yourself first, and then you can help your children or the people around you. The scripture doesn't say, hey, don't take care of your needs. No, take care of your needs, but look also on the needs of others. The word look here is skopos, from which we get our word scope. And so Paul's saying, fix your eyes on, direct your attention to, observe and watch. Find out what would be in the interest of this other person. Basically, get your eyes off yourself and onto the interests of this other person. Now, in 2005, God made it fairly clear to me that I was supposed to reach out to a certain part of our population. And I clearly heard him say this, but I wasn't sure what to do about it. So life went on. I came to this church in 2006, and I dabbled in this a little bit, and it hasn't really been until the last few months that I've understood that it's time for me to move forward and do something with this idea that God had placed in my heart. And part of the problem was I was in a bubble. And I was saying to myself, Lord, I see the needs over there. I want to do something about those needs over there. But Lord, I'm really not sure how to get over there. I'm not really sure what to do about this. And in fact, I know you've gifted me to do this. And I know I can do this and I should do this. But you know what? I'm not sure I really want to spend a significant amount of time with this group of people. I wasn't looking on their interest. I was looking on my interest. This is going to cramp my style a little bit. This is going to challenge me. Several years ago, about maybe a year and a half ago, this guy asked me to lunch. He wanted to have lunch with me. He wanted to buy me lunch. And I knew he was a campus minister. And so I was expecting he was going to tell me about the campus ministry, and he was going to say, hey, can your church, you know, support our campus ministry through your missions program? Can you send people to help volunteer? And on and on and on, the things that us pastors get when someone takes us out to lunch. I was surprised that I didn't get any of that. Basically, this guy I really only had maybe one short conversation with before. He said, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? And I'm about 5 minutes into how I'm doing and what God's doing in my life, when all of a sudden I realize I'm telling this guy stuff that very few people in this world know about me. I was just spilling it all out. And I'm like, I don't know if this guy's, like, I don't know if he's safe. Like, he might, you know, put this on a blog somewhere or something. You know, I'm like, I don't know. But what I realized was this guy asked me how I was doing, what God was doing in my life, and he really meant it. He wanted to know. He really cared. And because he was listening to me and because I knew in my heart that he really cared, I just went with it. And I'm like, I can't believe I'm doing this. I barely know this guy. This is what it means to look on the interests of others. He wasn't there to tell me all about his program and all about what God was doing in his life. He genuinely wanted to know what was going on in my life. I have a friend who was very anxious about a meeting that she was going to have with somebody. It was someone that God was stretching her to go out and reach out to. And she said, what am I going to say to them? I have no idea what to say to someone who's in this kind of situation. And I said, you just met the person. Why would you say anything to them? why don't you just ask them about their story? And I had been reading in this book. And in the book, it talked about when you're sitting with somebody and you're listening to them or you're talking to them, you should see yourself as a heart with ears, right? Get that visualization in your head, a heart with ears. Can you do that? All right, so God has you there in the compassion of Jesus. He wants you to listen to that person. James says it, be slow to speak and quick to listen. It's biblical. Sit there and listen to their story. Ask some questions. Be genuinely curious about how they came to the place where they are right now, with the Lord or without the Lord. A heart with ears. That's what I think Paul's talking about when he says, look also on their interest, not just your interest. There's this quote that listening and loving are so closely related that they are almost indistinguishable. Do you think I felt loved after that Panera Bread breakfast with this campus minister? Of course I did. Why? Because he listened to me. I felt loved. I felt appreciated. So, we're humbly considering now that people have interest and that maybe their interest, we should be focused on their interest rather than our own. Now what? The third mercy skill is that we empty ourselves like Jesus did. The scripture says that Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus was God, part of the Godhead, and it says that he made himself nothing. Think the way Jesus did is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Jesus wasn't grasping, he wasn't snatching, he wasn't clinging, he wasn't white-knuckling the glory that he had with the Father. He said, Father, I will subject myself to whatever you tell me to do. I will become human. I will become nothing. I will empty myself of my glory. He didn't empty himself of being God. He was still God, but he emptied himself of his glory and said, I'm going to point all the glory back to my Father. Paul uses a unique phrase. He says, he didn't see equality with God, something to be taken advantage of. And so Jesus said, I'm not going to take advantage of this position that I have in heaven and cling to this. I'm going to drop this. I'm going to make myself nothing. I'm going to become a servant of the people in that area 2,000 years ago. I noticed over the last few year or so that one of my daughters loves to grab. She's a grabber and a clinger. And if I have something in my hand and she wants it, she just grabs it from me. And I've just started saying to her, you know, you're grabbing. It's something we learn in counseling. You just say what it is you see. You seem sad or you seem angry. So I just say, you're grabbing. I don't know what I expect that to do, but and then the bigger question is, where did she learn that? It wasn't my wife, so you can figure it out for yourself where she learned that. But I'm going to blame it on Adam, because Adam in the garden, he is grasping for equality with God. Eve is grasping for equality with God. I want to be like God. We're graspers. We're clingers, aren't we? How is my grabbing on to even good things keeping me from being merciful? Is part of my bubble the fact that I have all these good things in my life and that I might have to empty myself of some of these good things in order to enter the life of someone else? Maybe. What about my money, my car, my house? What about my friends? What about my children? Might I be clinging and grasping onto these things? Jesus says, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. If you let go, if you quit white-knuckling, God can do some great things. So what do we do about the money, cars, houses, friends, and all that? How can I empty myself of my personal rights the way that Jesus did and use my vantage point, like Jesus did, for someone else's advantage, not my own? $1 million question. This past Friday, I got an example of this. I had 7 appointments scheduled. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, a break at 3, and 4 o'clock. They were all people who were in need, who needed to talk, needed biblical counsel. You get the idea. 9 o'clock canceled. Thank you, Jesus. I can take a little time getting into the office. So, 9 o'clock, I go to the house I own across town, and this guy painted the wall for me. I look at the wall, and it's clear that there's water in the wall. It's clear that there's something going on there. I don't know if it's from the hurricane or what, but my mind is starting to create a bullet list of all the things I need to do to deal with this situation. But at 9:55, I need to walk over next door. I need to step into the church, and I need to listen to seven people tell me all of, six people now, all about their problems and how God is working or not working in their situations. So what am I going to do with that? Am I going to take advantage of those 6 hours and be working on my problem while I'm supposed to be helping them with their problem? How did I empty myself? How did God intervene in my life so that I could sit there for 6 hours and not be doing that? Well, there's some skills I've learned in counseling that certainly helped me. And I want to share some of those with you because I think it really helps us understand what Jesus did in emptying himself and what that looks like for us, because you and I aren't God. I hope you know that. I hope that isn't breaking news. We're not God, but we still have to empty ourselves the way that Jesus did, but it looks a little bit differently. So I haven't mastered all these, but I'm going to share them with you anyway, because we need to work on them. Let's talk about some of the do's. Do listen to the heart behind the words. Often people are using words, but there's something behind the words. There's something more important behind the words that they're saying. Sometimes people aren't able to clearly articulate what the issue is. So listen to the heart of it. What's behind these words that they're saying? We could call this soul level listening, listening on a soul level. What's going on beneath the surface of their life? One of the tricky parts is empathizing. John, so you're one of my counselees on Friday. He wasn't, but let's pretend that he was. Can you take your shoes off for a minute? I really need those shoes there. All right. So, thank you. Not bad. Not too bad. So, here's John's shoes. These are nice. I like brown. So now, for 6 hours, what God is calling me to do is empathize, is to step into the shoes of this other person who's sitting in front of me. What is it like to walk in their shoes? What is it like to live in their home? What is it like to have the relationship that they have with God or don't have with God? And so empathy really is getting in someone else's shoes, trying to get into their world. It's incarnational listening. Jesus became incarnate. He took on human flesh. And God calls us to be prayerfully present with other people and to incarnate, to be the hands and feet and especially the ears of Jesus for that person at that moment in time. And so how do we step into their shoes? How do we empathize with them? So part of that is being attuned to their words. What words are they using? To be attuned to their nonverbals. Are they clenching their fists? Is their face all tightened up? How are they sitting in the chair? All that is communicating to you what's going on in their lives. One of the most critical things about listening is to let the person know that you're listening. Sure, you're looking at them and you're hearing their words, but if you don't say anything back to them when they're done, they might not know that you were listening. They might think you were working off a checklist of what you have to do in your own life, right? So what do? You reflect back to that person as accurately as possible what you heard them say. You say, well, that's kind of silly. Like, use your own words, but you reflect that back to them. Guess what happens? When they hear you say what they said in their own words, sometimes they'll say, well, that's not really what I meant. And you'll get some clarity about what they said, and maybe they'll get some more clarity about what they said. Maybe what they said was really what they didn't really mean to say that. And sometimes they backtrack and say, well, it wasn't really that, it was this. Sometimes you're right on. And when they hear you say what they said in your own words, sometimes a light bulb goes off, and God can really use that listening moment. So you reflect back to them what you heard them say. And you do it as accurately as possible, because guess what? You're not going to agree with the way that they string their story together. But you don't tell them back what they said the way that you want it to be. You say it to them the way that they said it, because that's where they are with God at the moment. One of the things that's very hard for me is one of the things I'm working on is brief statements. if I'm going to say something to them, one guy challenged me, no more than 10 words. If you say something, don't say more than 10 words. Why? Because you and I have lots of things that we think are helpful to people. Like 70% of them probably aren't helpful at all. Because we, again, we try to get in another person's shoes, but it's difficult. We really sometimes have no idea what it is that they're going through. Another thing that you can do is when they're done, is to say, is there more? Invite them to say more about what's going on if they want to. Another thing you can do is to ask them, what is the most important thing that they've said that they want you to remember? That'll help you gain clarity on what it is that they've said, and it'll help them gain clarity on what they've said to you. This is the most important thing I think I've said today. Okay, some don'ts. What not to do, and mercy skills. We have to fight back, some of us type A's, this idea of finishing people's sentences, right? We have to be really careful. This person's telling you their story, listen to it, and shut your mouth. Oops, can you bring me back to where I was? We skipped ahead to back to the front. So don't finish their sentences. Okay, part of that is that you're interrupting them. So one of the things that we try not to do is interrupt somebody when we're listening to them. Often, when you interrupt them, they were probably going to get to the thing. The reason you interrupted them and asked them a question or something, they're probably going to get to that later in their story. So give them time to get it out. The other thing is to give advice. Some of us are so quick to give advice. And James reminds us, be slow to speak, quick to listen. Judge. Remember we talked earlier about prejudging situation. Some of us are fantastic at judging other people. Don't do it when you're in a situation where you're supposed to be listening. And then one thing I think is important for us is that we're not always going to agree with the way that the person's living. We're not always going to agree with the way they're telling their story. We're not always going to agree with their conclusions. God isn't calling you to agree with their conclusions. And so one of the things that's really helped me in my marriage, with my children, with my parents, with people that I sit with, I say something like, after listening to them and trying to get into their shoes, I say something like, I can see how for you, you might feel that way. You told me about this, and you told me about this, and you told me this. I can see how you came to this conclusion that you've come to. What am I doing? I'm validating that it's okay that they feel that way. Now, in subsequent conversations, I might challenge that and say, can I show you an alternate way of looking at it? Can I show you what the scripture says? But I'm not going to do that until I validate, you know what? You're sad or you're angry, and I can see how for you, you might be angry about this. Can we talk about that anger? Can we move on from there? So you're not going to always agree, but you can validate. And it's something that if you learn, I think it will dramatically impact some of your relationships. If you can validate someone's feelings, even when you don't agree with them. The biggest thing that you should have on your mind, that I should have on my mind when we're listening to somebody, is does the other person feel felt? Remember the story I told you about Panera Bread and this guy who was listening to me? When I was done with that meeting, I felt like he listened to me. It isn't, when I'm sitting with somebody, it isn't whether or not I feel that they feel felt, it's whether or not they feel it. So lastly, in this passage that we looked at, Philippians 2, down around verses 20 and 22, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of what he's talking about with Jesus having emptied himself and becoming nothing and emptying himself. He shows us the story of Timothy, and he says to the Philippians, look, I don't have anybody else that I can send to minister to your needs. The only person I have is Timothy. And so I'm going to send Timothy because Timothy is the only one who genuinely cares for your welfare. Everyone else here that I have, they're seeking their own interests. But this guy, Timothy, he really cares about you. He's really listening to your story. He really wants to get involved in your life, empty himself, and enter into your world. What was Timothy doing? He was following the story of the Good Samaritan. And he's following ultimately the example of Jesus Christ, the Great Samaritan, who found you in a ditch, who came over wounded as he was from being nailed to the cross and dragged you out of that ditch, took you to a hotel, and paid for you to be taken care of for the rest of your life and for eternity. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. So it's time for you and for me to break out of our bubble, if we're in one, to say, how can I be the mouth? How can I be the ears? How can I be the hands? How can I be the feet of Jesus to people who need him? How can I work out this tenderness and compassion that I feel and put it into practice? And then this year, you and I, as a church, corporately, are going to have several opportunities. I'm hoping one time a month we're together as a group of people, we can come together and we can tackle some big need here in Metro West and specifically in the Framingham community. We can put these skills that we're learning into action, but I hope you won't wait for those once a month opportunities. I hope you'll begin putting these skills to use in your families and in your workplace, that you'll begin to exercise them. So when we do get together and do something corporately, we're already revved up and charged up and ready to make a difference. You know, one of the things that Bill and I both feel passionately about, and the elders, is that you don't need permission to go and minister to someone in Jesus' name. If you see a need, grab someone from the small group that you're in here at the church. Find someone in the fellowship hall. Get a friend from the church and go and do it. You don't need permission. Just go and minister. Meet those needs that we see in the community. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here. And we're going to sing the song that we started with in the beginning, the prelude, which asks the Lord to take our lives and consecrate them. We serve a holy God, and he's a God that's calling us to consecrate ourselves, to be holy like he's holy. So let's, as a prayer, let's stand together and sing this as a prayer. Lord, take my life.